In Ephesians. In Ephesians, we're going to look at some things that have been standing out to me lately. In Ephesians chapter 4. I'd like to look at this some. I don't know how much we're going to get into this or where it's going to go, but we're going to start here, all right? We're going to start here. Ephesians chapter 4. It says in verse 7, but, or 4 is really what it should be. It relates back to what it's speaking of in the previous verses, but verse 6 says, one God, one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. 4, verse 7 says, unto every one of us is given grace. Unto every one of us is given grace. That's because every one of us needs grace. We need God's unmerited favor. If we had to work for God's favor, we would be out of luck. Yeah, it wouldn't work because we cannot work well enough, long enough to get God's favor. He has granted us His favor and we have not earned it. That's what grace is. It's unmerited favor. And it's given to every one of us, according to the measure of the gift of Christ, that which Christ earned for us and has made available to us, is given to us, every one of us. And wherefore, it says in verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. When he, Jesus Christ, ascended up on high, when God raised him from the dead and ascended him and sat him on his own right hand, he led captivity captive. The things which hold us prisoner, he captivated. He took as prisoner. So there can no longer be anything that imprisons you or I. You're me. Sorry. To get the grammar right. One of these days I'll get it. See? There can be nothing that can hold you back and prevent you from living the life that God has called you to live. That God has blessed you and enabled you to live. There isn't anything. Because it's all been taken as prisoner. And verse 11 picks up. Verses 9 and 10 are in parentheses. He led captivity captives and he gave gifts unto men. And then verse 11, here's what he gave. Here's what he gave unto all that believe. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. These are the things that have been given to all of us. The gift ministries, the services within the body of Christ that do specific things. You know, the apostles, like the apostle Paul. The prophets, like the one who came to the apostle and said, don't go to Jerusalem. You get problem, you go Jerusalem. See? The prophets, the evangelists, you know, like Philip, who went everywhere and just couldn't shut up about the Lord Jesus Christ and His resurrection. See, and got men and women born again. The pastors who take care of those who are born again. They shepherd. It's a shepherd is literally the word pastor. He shepherds the flock. And teachers. Teachers who expound the detail of what you have in Christ. You see, all those five gift ministries work together. And they work together for the body of believers, for one thing. And it says what they're for in verse 12. It says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is the purpose. Verse 12 explains the purpose. The purpose is for these gifts that have been given to men. You know, they're not given to an individual, the gift of an apostle. The apostle is a gift to men, to those who believe. See? That functioning of that ministry is a gift to us. See, verse 12 has been misunderstood by so many in different eras of time. If different times in the past since it was written, it's been misunderstood. Just simply, really, a lot of it comes from just the placing of a little comma. See? You know what we have is verse 12. If you read it with the commas, it appears as though these three items, the perfecting of the saint, the work of the ministry, and the edifying of the body of Christ, is all the doing of the ministers, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But only that first line there, the first purpose, for the perfecting of the saints. The word perfecting means to mature, to bring to full maturity, or to fully equip, right? To fully prepare you, the saint, for something. And that something that you and I are fully prepared for is the work of the ministry. This is not solely the responsibility of those guys who call themselves apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, or teachers. And anyway, if they call themselves that, don't believe them. Because they're probably not. If they got to go around wave a flag saying, oh, you know I'm an evangelist. Oh, you know I'm a prophet. The only thing I know is you got a big mouth. That's all I know. What you want to see is what they produce. What is the fruit of their labor in their life? No one has to tell you what their service within the body is. No one has to tell you that. You can see it for yourself. You know, you don't have to tell me. I know. When I look at your life, when I see the fruit of your life. The purpose is to fully equip the believer, to fully prepare them for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the result of every believer at work with this ministry of reconciliation. This ministry of power, this ministry of blessing that each of us has a joy to be a part of, a privilege to be a part of. The result when we are working to our full capacity, each and every individual, there is an edification of the body of Christ. There is a building up of the body of Christ. The body to which you and I belong. We're members in particular. Right? Each and every born again one is a member in particular. God so desires for each of us to believe Him totally and completely and fulfill our function, our purpose within this body of Christ. You know, are we an ear? Are we an eye? Are we a nose? Are we a mouth? Are we a thumb? Are we a finger? Got to have that finger, opposing thumb, and the finger. The finger alone does no good. Got to have that opposing thumb. And look at what you can accomplish with an opposing thumb. They say with the advent of the evolution of the opposed thumb, we have brought ourselves this far. Amazing what you can do with that. Why, you can make houses. You can make vehicles. You can make computers. All with that itty-bitty opposing thumb. Praise the Lord for that. It is our responsibility to figure out in our own hearts where we serve best, what we do best. And it's not, let me tell you something, the work of the ministry, that's the real question. What's the work of the ministry? You know, you drive from point A to point B and you will find much ministry work going on. I counted the churches on the way here. Just from 285 and Covington Highway to here. I mean, and I'm trying to drive and I still could count out of the peripheral vision 10 of them. 10 of them, and a busload, one busload. All right, we got lots of ministry work, but what is the work of the ministry? You know, you would think by looking around today that the work of the ministry is building some big gigundor edifice. Some big, huge building, by which everybody can say, oh, look at what that guy has built. Oh, his ministry must be so powerful. He's got a huge building. Oh, isn't he wonderful? And yet, the things which man makes mean nothing. They mean nothing. The result we want is to edify the body of Christ, not to edify and build up. The word edify means to build. To build something up. You know, like you build a building from the ground up. It also means the building itself, the word in the Greek. Okay. We want to build the body of Christ. We don't want to build another church. We don't want to build another building. That's not the work of the ministry. That's nothing but man's work. You know, it's not the work of the ministry is not building temples made with hands. It's building the body of Christ. And your hands and mine cannot build that. It can't. You know, we look at so many things. Look at Matthew. I want to look at Matthew. There's a great thing in Matthew. Matthew 24. See, we're not seeking to build a ministry. None of my effort, none of my believing and my prayer goes to building a ministry. You know, Wallace, his fellowship here is not him building his ministry. The efforts that you and I partake in is the effort to build the body of Christ. And if we lose sight of the specific truth of that, then we waste our time and our effort. Matthew 24, right?
Yes.
I'll find my note here. Matthew 24, it's in verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, that building, Herod's temple. Wasn't even finished yet and was still pretty remarkable and in his day, during his day. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Oh, Lord, you've got to see these buildings. They're miraculous. Oh, my. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. It's just a building. It means nothing. Yikes. I mean, and they're all real proud of it. They're thinking, boy, haven't we believed God? We have Herod, you know, the Roman governor, allowing us to build the temple. That's why they called it Herod's temple. It's not Solomon's temple. That got destroyed. That got leveled, see, in all of its grandiose, you know, glory. He said, look, it's just a building. There's not one stone they're setting up that's not going to be torn down. They're sitting there scratching their heads. Good gosh, we got a lot to learn, don't we? In Mark 13, same type of reference. About a building, an edifice. The things that they were edifying, building up. These physical things. Mark 13. And in verse 1, doesn't he went out at the temple? One of his disciples said unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answered and said, seest thou these great buildings? Look at them. Aren't they great? Yeah, well, they're not going to be there. There's not one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. You know, in Acts chapter 7, it's just a building. Why bother? Oh, I'll show you. Yeah, later this will all fit, I'm sure. In Acts chapter 7, this is Stephen. You know, the great disciple, Stephen, who, what a believer Stephen was. Boy, he had no fear. He just was, well, it describes him as one being full of faith. Boy, this guy was something else. What a believer. You know? And he's just laying it out to his accusers, right? He's laying it out to them. And this is one of the parts of his little inspired. Man, he was inspired and he was laying out the Word of God to him. You know, it was an inspired moment. And he's laying it out to him. And in verse, where are we at? Verse 48. It's, well, 47. But Solomon built him a house. Hey, yeah. Solomon built this grand temple. Solomon's temple was really, really opulent. It was all specifically done by God's directive. He said, okay, you want to build me a house? You think you can? Okay, fine. Here, do it this way. Make it this big. Set it up this way. You know, and then Solomon took all the gold and laid all the gold in there. And, you know, all the fixtures and everything were nothing but the best. You know, everything was just the finest. You know? But, you know, Solomon built it. Howbeit, verse 48, howbeit. As grand as that building was, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. As saith the prophet, heaven is my throne. Heaven's my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me? You going to build me one? Saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Where am I really going to rest? Certainly, you're not going to squeeze me into that little place. And you know, you look at some of these big, humongous buildings that have been built in the name of God, in the name of Christianity, and they're huge. They can fit 10,000 people. What's that big one down there?
Newburgh.
What? How many people can they fit in?
20.
20,000. Wow. How many? 20,000 people. What a place. Master, look at it. And God says, you going to squeeze me into that little thing? Who do you think you are? God does not, He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. We are not looking to build some building to say, come, the presence of God is here in this building. That's not what God had in mind. You know, it's been 2,000, almost 2,000 years. In 70 AD, Herod's temple was wiped out. It was torn down. And it's never been rebuilt. Why? Well, the answer's in the Word. You know, that was just a representation. That was just something to show something significant. You know, when Jesus Christ died, the moment of His death, the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the outer priest's area was torn. It was rent, exposing God's supposed throne, making it available for anyone to have free access, come in and out. You don't need that building. We're in the business of building the body of Christ, not a physical place. We don't need a physical place because God doesn't need a physical place. You know? He does not need it. Look at Jeremiah. God is so much greater than what we have made Him. And I say we loosely. I say we as representing Christianity overall. You know, what has become of the great truth of building the body of Christ? It's been diminished. And what has taken its place has been the physicals. Because whenever people lose their spirituality, they are forced to do something physical to replace it. Whenever spiritual realities die, whenever spiritual power is snuffed by unbelief and by fear, people turn to physical things because I can see that. I can feel that. And yet the Spirit of God, you know, wells up within each and every believer, each and every born-again believer, when they see a glimpse of the truth of what God has called them to do, specifically you individually, as a member of the body of Christ, to participate in building that body of Christ. One member at a time. One member at a time. You know, and to minister and edify one another. To minister to and to edify one another. Jeremiah 2, this is how great, or 23. Jeremiah 23, this is how great God is. You can't confine Him to a physical edifice, a physical building. You know, see that big, humongous building there on the highway? That's where we go every Sunday to worship God. You don't need to go there. You can worship God wherever you are. Verse, where are we? 23, Jeremiah, keep preaching and I don't get to the word here. 23. I don't know why I have this on my mind, but it is. So anyway, it says, look. Yeah. Look at verse 23. Verse 23 of chapter 23. This is a great verse. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Aren't I right there at hand? I'm right there with you. I'm not way far away. I'm right there. Wait a minute. If I gotta get in touch with God, I gotta go over to the building. Because that's where He is. Wait a minute. I'm not there. Oh no, I'm right here. I'm right here. Can any, verse 24, can anyone hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Is that the Lord? You know, remember old Adam and Eve? Yeah. Oh, Adam, where are you? Okay, I'll play along, Adam. Where are you? We're hiding. See if you can find us. I mean, please, don't try and find us. Yeah. Can anyone hide in secret places and God not see where they are? No, because He's not a God afar off. He's right there. Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. He is everywhere. He fills heaven and earth because of His greatness. He is, look, heaven's His throne, earth is His footstool. Is He not everywhere? These are just great verses that, you know, get us to realize, well, what's the building all about? What's the building all about? What is it really doing? Oh, it's giving people a lot of things to do and a lot of things to spend money on. And I wouldn't want the power bill every month for one of those places that'll, you know, heat and cool, seat and heat and cool, you know, 20,000 people. It's just all out of whack. 1 Kings chapter 8. This is Solomon's heart in 1 Kings chapter 8 about what he built. 1 Kings 8. Chapter 8, verse 27. You know, this is after he's got the temple built, and you know, he's just pouring his heart out to God, and he says, verse 26, "And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? You know, will he? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. The heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee." See, what a magnificent verse. How much less this house that I have built. I mean, what are you going to do? You're going to stick your, you know, you're going to put your big toe in this house. Maybe even your pinky toe. Maybe even just your toenail might fit. I don't know. You know, but what a magnificent expression of the greatness of God. You know, the heaven of heavens. Not even heaven or the heaven of heavens. You know, when you think of that, literally what that is. I mean, they didn't know. They didn't know any of this stuff that we know now about the vastness of space. You know, the heavens. What we see when we look up at night, we see the heavens. What do we really see? We see our galaxy. That's it. But what does that galaxy see? That galaxy sees the heavens. See, that's what that is right there. That is that. This just only God could word His word so perfectly. These guys didn't. What do you mean, heavens? In the heaven of heavens, what do you mean? Is there a heaven of heavens? Holy mackerel. Remarkable. See how big God is. How big He is. And yet, you know, this is what man says, okay, I'll build Him a temple. What the heck? Are you crazy? Are you out of your mind? Oh, that's where God dwells. Sure. Well, see, yes, it represented something. But look at 1 Corinthians. When God decides to begin building, you have the essence and the truth of what it is we're to focus on. Did God look past all that stuff? You know, it's like, okay, yeah, you want to build me a temple? Fine, Solomon. Great. Because in one sense, it's like, what did God do for Solomon? He made him the wealthiest of all the kings of all time. So this was an expression from his heart. I want to build something for you. And then God said, okay, you want to build it? It's kind of like the king thing. You know, it's like when Israel said, oh, we want a king like everybody else. Hey, what do you want that for? All he's going to do is take your wives, your children, your livestock. That's all he's going to do. That's what kings do. You're better off with just a man of God, a prophet, to, you know, represent me and give you guidance. No, we want a king. Okay, if you want a king, here's how you're going to do it. All right, same thing. All right, you want to build me something, Solomon? David, your father wanted to build me something too, but he was a man of war. I wouldn't let him. I'm not going to let him do it. You know? But you're okay. You're wonderful. Your heart's great. You want to do it? Do it this way. I've blessed you. You want to respond to my blessings and build me a place that glorifies me? Great, fine. But it will be representative maybe, but I'm not dwelling there, baby. No, it's too small for me. I need a bigger place. I need a bigger place. See, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you know, what is it that we're to focus on? What is this work of the ministry? It's certainly not building buildings. It's not building buildings. Not that they're bad, okay? But it's not the focus. It's not what we're to be focused on. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we are not to be building ministries. We're to be building the body of Christ. I don't work on behalf of any man's ministry. Although men have ministries, women have ministries. We all have ministries, whether they be gift ministries or services within the body of Christ. We all have them. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, verse 5, okay, well, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed. That's all we are. We all have those who have spoke the word to us and helped us believe. We all have those ministers. We are that for one another so many times. Where we speak to one another and help one another believe. You know? But so who are we? You know, who are we as those ministers? Even as the Lord gave to every man. You know, I have planted, verse 6 says, Apollos watered, but God's the one who gives the increase. God is the one who causes the growth. God's the one who promotes the growth. Yes. It's all about God. You know, and when we get caught up in these huge buildings, it becomes the work of a man. Why? You see that big building over there? That's Reverend so-and-so's church. Look at what great growth he has caused. Paul, who had literally moved God's word over the known world at that time, said, who the heck am I? All I did was get out there and share a little stuff that I knew was true. Just talk to you about, you know, Jesus and him being crucified and God raising him from the dead. And look at what's become of it. I healed a few people. I helped you manifest the Spirit of God that you got when you believed all this stuff. And look at what's become of it. It's amazing. There are thousands and thousands of you. But what? Was it me? Was it Apollos? It was God who caused the increase. It was God who caused that growth. Because we were just simply busy with the work of the ministry to perfect those that believed and have them jump in, fully prepared to build this body of Christ. And Paul doesn't talk about building a building. He doesn't say, hey, listen, now you people in Corinth, I want you to pledge some money so that we can build a building here in Corinth. And I think I read that in Galatians too. Oh, and I think in Ephesians he directed them to build a big building too, didn't he? Oh, wait a second. It's not in there. It is not in there.
It sure is.
What we know that's in here, though, we can count on, can't we?
Yes.
Yes, we can. Our efforts have to be going to building the body of Christ. That's what we want to build. That's what we want to build. Because God's the one who causes the increase when we're focused on that. God's the one who increases the Greek word for growth, like a plant can grow when it's fed, when it's nurtured, when it's planted in the right place, when it has the right amount of sunlight, which is what all those ministries do. All those gift ministries, just plant and water, you know, move it, you know, you need a little more sunshine here, buddy. You know, so it moves it into the window. So it has what it needs to grow, and then God just causes that growth. Read the rest of that verse for me, Wallace, please.
Which one are we in? Verse 6?
Yeah.
Verse 6?
First, read it. Yeah.
I have planted Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watered, but God that giveth the increase.
All right, keep going.
Now he that planted and he that watered are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor.
Right, right. 4, verse 9.
We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building.
That's it. You're God's building. You're God's husbandry. Husbandry means a tilled field. You know? You're what God's working on. You! You're what God's working to plant, you know, and have a fruitful harvest. You and I. You know, we are laborers together with God to build the body of Christ, because that's God's building. That's what God wants built. He doesn't want us wasting money on humongous edifices. You know, temples, that's all they are temples. They're modern day temples. That's all they are. Whether they say the First Baptist Church or the Jehovah's Witness Temple or, you know, the Shalom Aleichem Temple. They're just temples. They're just carryovers from that thinking. And meanwhile, God abolished it all. He tore it down. He tore it down, and he never directed anybody to rebuild any of them. Because he doesn't need them anymore. We, individually and collectively, are God's building.
Amen.
You know, we are. Every born-again believer. You know, back in Ephesians chapter 4, this is not the work of one or two or three or a handful of men. with ministries. This is the work of all of us as believers, as sons of God, daughters of the Most High, filled with the Spirit of God. This is our focus. This is our effort to build the body of Christ. Till, verse 13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know, this is the effort that we put in. You know, it's interesting. You know, this is until this happens. Of course, we know it's not going to happen until the Lord's return. You know, because obviously we have botched it up so terribly, it's ridiculous. Right? We have. I mean, the unity of the faith. The unity of the faith. You know, all those 10 places that I passed from 285 to here, they're all different names. All of them different. Every single one of them, even the bus was a different name. I didn't see the church that the bus was from. You know, that must be further down the road. You know? I mean, and you know, if you walk into each one of them and ask, you know, what they believe, and then go to the next one, what do you guys believe? What do you guys believe? What do you guys believe? They're about as unified as, I don't know. I mean, the Democratic Party. No, the Democrats look unified compared to that, baby. Compared to what the body of Christ is today. All right, no politics. Sorry, no politics. I don't do politics. I do God.
Right.
But that was a great illustration. But that's not where I want you thinking. I don't want you there right now. I want you right here. You know, till we all come. Murdoch, who translated the Syriac, right? He translates this, until we all become one and the same in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. See, that's what unity of the Spirit is. You know, we all believe the Word the same way. We believe what it says. We don't try and make something else of it. We believe who Jesus Christ of Nazareth is. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. We know. We don't make some elaborate theological, thing out of who He was. You know, and I imagine that if you go down the street and ask just that one question, you know, they might be unified, all but maybe two or three of them might be unified on Jesus being who the Bible says He is not. They'll be unified on that. Yeah. See, that's God's desire for us. This is why we this is the work of the ministry. You know. It's to endeavor to participate in and helping one another be one and the same in the faith and in our knowledge of the Son of God. Where, you know, when I have a question about the things of God and I ask you, Cliff doesn't give me one answer and Paul give me some other answer that's totally different. And then Laura's got her answer for it. Right? No, it's having the same opinion about truth. Because truth is truth. Whatever we think about it, you know, I mean, what is the work of the ministry? Well, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? You know, you go to, what is the work of the ministry? You'll find a different answer from every one of those churches, I guarantee you. Well, the work of the ministry is building our church because we think we have something special to give. Oh, well, I don't know. The work of the ministry is feeding the poor. What is the work of the ministry? It's what it says it is. It's building the body. It's fully equipping each and every born-again believer to get out there and participate in building the body of Christ. Not the building for the minister, but the body of Christ. Why? Well, because this body of Christ is a unique and specific blessing that you and I have the part or the privilege of being involved in. If you look back at Ephesians, you know, we're workers together with God because this is God's desire. You know, we're working on His building. And it ain't a physical building. The body of Christ is not a physical body. This is a spiritual reality that the men's hands can't build. You know, it's a spiritual reality that you and I physically cannot do anything about. But we can share. You know, it speaks of the word edify. When you read, do a word study on the word edify. There are three things, basically, that you and I are instructed to build up. Okay? One, of course, we just saw, the body of Christ. That's overall, that's you know, speaking the truth, getting people to turn to God, come to God, learn who His Son, Jesus Christ, is, and get grafted into this deal. Yeah. The other is that we edify one another by speaking the truth. You know, it says in Romans that we are to speak things that edify, right? We speak things that edify one another. And then we are to, with the Spirit of God within us, with the manifestations, seek to edify the church, the group, the ecclesia, that group of people that are called out for a specific purpose, or, you know, a collective group like you and I. We've come together. We've assembled together for a specific reason. To be together and enjoy each other as the family of God. And to focus our hearts on His Word and His blessings. Right? Yes. It encourages us to seek to edify the church by way of the manifestations. In tongues with interpretation and prophecy will edify us. They'll build us up. Not physically, but in our head, in our heart. Those are the ways that's what we are encouraged to build, nothing else. We build the body of Christ. We build up individually one another by speaking the truth, speaking the word. That's how I build you up. And I manifest tongues with interpretation when we come together, and prophecy. I seek to do that. Those are the only things we're encouraged to build. Ephesians chapter 2. The rest of it God does. And that's Ephesians chapter 2. It says, verse 19, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon. You are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief corner." Wait a second. That's nothing that the apostle Paul did. You're just built upon the foundation that the apostles and prophets laid. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief corner, in whom all the building, all the edifice, all the building fitly framed together, groweth into, is the word unto, could be, it grows into an holy temple in the Lord. Who does? We do. That's the holy temple. The body of believers. That's the temple. That's where God dwells. That's why it can be God in Christ in you. Whether you live here or whether you live on the other side of the planet. Yes. And that's why God's presence can be with you when you're here, and me when I'm where I am, and somebody else where they are down in, you know, Yugoslavia, Upper Slobovia, and New Delhi. No matter where it is. Because who can contain God? He needs a big temple. And He chose to make that temple not physical, but us. 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 The believers. In whom, verse 22 says, in the Lord, you also, are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. He can do that via the Spirit that He's given to each of us. And collectively, it's always all the you and the ye. They're plural. Temple is singular. But you, the pronoun, isn't that? No. Is that a pronoun? Yeah. You is plural. It's okay. It's all right. See, it's plural. You collectively are built together. By who? By me? No. By God. To be His dwelling place. He's the one who's doing it. He gave the increase. And He did it for a specific purpose. So that He could dwell in you. He could dwell among His people. Because that's what He so desired from the very start of it all. He didn't want people running and hiding from Him. He wanted a fellowship to dwell. It continues that in chapter 4. Look at chapter 4. You're built together for a habitation. Everywhere we've read the word build, it's rooted with the same Greek word. We left off in verse 13, right? Mm-hmm. Unto a perfect man. Perfect, fully equipped. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We don't want to be blown about. God wants you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you, as the collective group of the body of Christ, are His dwelling place. You are His dwelling place. You don't have to go anywhere to find Him. He's right there. Just like you can't go anywhere and try and hide from Him, you don't have to go anywhere to try and find Him. He's right there. He is not a God that is afar off. He is a God that is at hand. He is right there for you. Because He dwells among us. He dwells in us. We are His, in us. We together are the temple that He has built to dwell within. What else is there to build aside from another member? Not in it, not on the church roster, but the body of Christ. We build the body of Christ. But speaking the truth in love, verse 15 says. Speaking the truth in love. This is the work of the ministry. Is that hard work? Oh, okay. See, it only becomes hard when we build these humongous buildings that we have to take care of. And God's saying, just like His Son said, take a look at that building. You know what? It ain't going to be here. Ain't going to be here. Ain't going to mean anything. Because when the Lord returns, we're certainly not going to need that. Right. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together is the same word as we read in chapter 2, verse 21, where it is fitly framed together. Same word. And verse 16 adds compacted or united, knit together, held together. It's held together by that which every joint supplies. Every joint supplies something to holding it together. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Effectual measure in the working of every part. Every part. Not just on the part of the apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers. It's every part. Every part is important. Every part participates in the building of the body of Christ. The work of the ministry. Everyone. Because we all are fully prepared, fully equipped. We have everything we need to participate, and so we participate. We just participate. Isn't this fun? I'm going to go out and do a little I'm going to do a little watering today. You know, like Elaine was in her garden in the backyard. How beautiful it looks now. You know, all the flowers. How beautiful. She was working all day. Wallace came with me and she was out gardening in the backyard. And it looks beautiful. You know, that's kind of what we do to participate in building the body of Christ. We get out there in God's garden and we just water a little bit. Plant, move this one over here, you know, into the sun. This one needs a little more sunlight. I think I'll give it a little more sunlight. Did you know you were a son of God? Did you know that God loves you? Do you know that God would move heaven and earth to accommodate your need? Do you know that God is your sufficiency? Do you know that there's nothing He would not do for you? He gave His Son for you. Is that enough light, you think? Okay, if not, we'll give you a little more. Planting, watering, shedding a little light, helping to build that body of Christ, helping to restore a member that's maybe a little dislocated, you know? Like he got a finger out there in the body of Christ and it got dislocated. It's still dangling on the body of Christ, but it's hurt. You know, so you can participate in restore, helping restore that. You know, with all the wisdom that God gives you, because your heart and your concern is to help and to minister, right? To build that member again, to incorporate them back into the body. So you gently take it and you go, skink, and you put it back. And then you do what's necessary to heal up the hurt and the pain. And then that member becomes functioning again. This is about building the body of Christ. That's the work of the ministry. And it's a rewarding work. It's a work that you know, you could not be paid in dollar amounts enough to do what you and I have been privileged to do. And the reward so far outweighs anything that anyone could ever pay you. Because God always takes care of those who endeavor to live this way and see that their primary focus is to just jump in there. Do the work of the ministry. Build the body of Christ. It's compacted, right? By that which every compacted. It's held together by that which every joint supplies. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The body builds itself up. You know, because the members participate in that. You know, we participate in it. And we build it up in love. In love. Love for God and love for one another. You know? It's magnificent. You know, what a focus. You know, and I can't, you know, it was stunning to me when I stopped. Wallace and I were talking about it yesterday. You know, about some of these big mega churches and that kind of thing. And it was just shocking to me. How many of them, first off, how many of them there are. Wow. Right? And, you know, and just looking at it from the outside, and yet, and then looking at what the Word says, and seeing really that we should be so thankful not to be caught up in all that sidetrack stuff, but to realize that, you know, we have everything we need to participate in building the body of Christ. Because we have Christ in us. And that really is a privilege that is, it goes, you know, beyond being able to describe. You know? So we work together with God to build not a temple made with hands, but to build His holy temple, you know, the body of Christ. All right? So, Father, we're grateful for all your many, many blessings. Thankful, Father, that we can remember what you've called us to and that we each have a vital part to play and contribute. Thank you, Father, for the way you continue to inspire us and the way you continue to bring people to us who hunger and thirst so that we can build this body of Christ and help move your word. Thank you, Father, that we remember it's not men's ministries that we are building, but it's the body of Christ. Thank you, Father, for just blessing our efforts and continuing to bless us as we look to you and trust you to completely supply each and every need, physically, spiritually, emotionally, every need. Thank you, Father, for how you have enabled us to participate via that Spirit that you've given us. And we're grateful. Grateful for the manifestations of the Spirit, and grateful that we can hear from you and build one another up in that way as well. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Would someone speak in tongues and interpret, please?